Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, which is different from the radio website. It's called jimandrewsbooks.com, and there you will find all my books, including Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, which combines biographical narrative and theological insight about suffering. Another book, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry, is for pastors and lay leaders alike. The Finality of Jesus Christ, Exploding the Many Roads to God Myth, will help you understand and explain to others in this day of religious pluralism why Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Finally, Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road, will help you get your marriage back on track, or will help even one partner make the best of a bad situation. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We are presently in the Annunciation narrative. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man, Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." We've been taking note of lessons that we can learn from these narratives, and right here is one in the announcement to Mary. And that is, to review from our last study, God's favor toward men or women is never on the basis of merit, but always on the basis of His grace and mercy. When He pronounced Mary, the angel Gabriel, that is, one highly favored, we must not misunderstand what that means. In the Greek text, it is quite clear that it means one who has found favor or is endued with divine favor. That's very, very important, because we must know that the Virgin Mary was a recipient of God's grace or favor merely. She is not in any way, shape, or form a dispenser of it, was not then, and is not now. God's grace always implies unmerited favor. It implies that the beneficiary of God's favor is undeserving of the blessing, and so it is with us all. I said, and I repeat, that the Roman Church, based on the Latin Vulgate translation of the original, got it very wrong. They have made out of Mary in recent centuries, by papal decree, Mary a sinless woman, and there is none. They have made Mary a beneficiary of an immaculate conception, late breaking news, like Christ himself. They've elevated her to the status of a co-redemptrix, almost a fourth person of the Trinity, so to speak. Mary is not a dispenser of grace, but Mary was a humble, privileged receiver of this favor. However, because of that error, that's why in Romanism there is such an unabashed worship of Mary. And that is the devil's diversion from the worship of Christ. We were also pointing out that we see here how God can do great things through broken people. The Virgin Mary was a great woman, a godly woman, but the Virgin Mary was nevertheless, like all the saints of God, recorded in the Scriptures and since, she too was a sinner. But a gracious God sent His Son into the world to save sinners, and He's able to do His work through broken people. And Mary was one of those, and so was Joseph, and so are we all. We don't have to be in full repair. God is willing to use us. We are all clay. We are all dust. God did not favor Mary to be the God-bearer because she was better than all other women of her day or any other day, but because she was one who, in his sovereign grace, he wanted for that mission. I love that line at the end of verse 28, "The Lord is with you." His assurance that he is with us should be all the courage we need to face any circumstances. Mary, as a virgin, was going to face a lot of affliction because of the mystery of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we know that, the scriptures tell us, that she was slurred because of this. Nevertheless, Mary very submissively accepted it, and she said down in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant." You know, that's all I want to know, and that should be all that you ever want to know. Our circumstances we cannot always understand. We cannot always equate them with the love and the compassion of God. They are very harsh. They are very hard. And as I say, in our residual sense of unworthiness before a holy God, in our native sense of guiltiness, even though we know we've been redeemed and pardoned through the blood of Christ, we still tend to shrink in the face of the utterly holy. Like Peter, we say, "Oh, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful person. I'm afraid to be in your presence." It's kind of like the time when we've been into some messy, even dirty, sweaty stuff, and somebody brings a person to meet us who's all spruced up and decked out in New York's finest, and we begin to apologize and excuse ourselves and maybe even draw back a little lest we contaminate them with our dirty hands. We've all had experiences like that, I guess. Well, we believers go through a lot of trials and adversities. I don't enjoy a single one of them, to tell the truth, but I can tell you this. As long as I'm sure of this, the Lord is with you, I'm good to go. Like you, in my human weakness, I'm not always sure what these painful greetings from the Lord mean. Did I steer off course somewhere? Is the Lord correcting me? Oh, I can just imagine Mary, just the comfort to know, "Don't fear, the Lord is with you." When we know that, then we can handle the bumpy ride. Mary was taken back, and sinful mortal like us all that she was. She was greatly troubled at this statement, not because it was threatening. She was troubled because it was overwhelming, coming from such a supernatural source. She would naturally wonder, "Oh my, what could all this mean?" And she did. What kind of greeting might this be? But the angel told her, "Do not fear. You have found favor with God." Any time our lives on this temporal plane intersect with the visibly and aurally supernatural, which is a rare, rare thing, no matter what the message, I suspect the initial tendency is to be shaken more by this out-of-this-world phenomenon than instantly exhilarated. Knowing our frame, the angel Gabriel, as angels have had to do from time immemorial in their interactions with humans, with whom the Lord sends them to communicate, Gabriel sets out to calm Mary's very human fears. As, quote, "she kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God." I emphasize, there's no reason to fear for Mary or anyone else when we found favor with God. For whatever is happening, it is happening, albeit sometimes painfully. And this experience, as I mentioned, will get very painful for Joseph and Mary in a hurry. She is to know and she is to believe, whatever comes down, it is not God's fury, but it's his favor that is ordering and driving her experience. Now to us, from this vantage point, it all sounds good. To us, we think, what a blessing for this Jewish virgin. But as the prophet Simeon would soon say in Luke chapter 2, the child would be an occasion of a sword that would pierce even your own soul, as he told Mary. Well, in verse 31, the angel Gabriel explains to Mary the awesome part God has chosen her to play in the advent of the Christ and the history of salvation for the whole world. Her life, her humble life, would be the platform of a mysterious supernatural birth. And behold, You will conceive in your womb and bear a child, and you will name him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. This revelation is all in accordance with the nearly 700-year-old prophecy found in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 2 Chronicles 17, mentioned in an earlier program. There the Lord God promised, now he will perform it as he always does. Well, becalmed by the angel Gabriel in verse 34, Mary is now no longer fearful, but she is quite puzzled. Yes, she's engaged to Joseph, but not yet formally married. She doesn't question whether this can happen, but given her unmarried status, how can she conceive without a husband? Now, that's a very natural question. No unbelief in it. The answer, pure and simple, is a supernatural work of God, verse 35. She will not need a husband, only the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. There we have Hebrew synonymous parallelism, where the second line intensifies the first. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Not a man, Mary, but the Most High. The Holy Spirit will supernaturally impregnate you. After all, friends, God is our Creator, and this virgin conception is no challenge to his direct intervention in the conception process. I often visit each year Naples, Florida, at least I have for about 18 years. There was a gentleman down there, rich fellow, that I would meet every year until he passed away. Sometimes he liked to chat. He professed to be a Christian, but it was very evident from his unbelief that he didn't know the Lord Jesus from a bunny rabbit. He could not believe in the supernatural. And a big stumbling block to him was the virgin birth. How silly. If God is there, if God created the universe, if God created man in the first place, would you tell me why it would raise anybody's eyebrow that God could produce a virgin birth? Look, that's a no-brainer. I'd have you note that God has a way of boosting faith when it's a big hill for us to climb, when things are difficult for us mortal believers to get our heads around. God is so good about helping us, especially when things are particularly challenging. Think, for example, of Moses and of Gideon. And in this case, Mary is let in on a stunning secret to bolster her faith in this matter that God is about to do. Let me paraphrase the sense. Mary, if this promise staggers your faith a little, the angel Gabriel says, let me help you with that. You remember your relative Elizabeth, that elderly and childless wife of the priest Zacharias? Well, Mary, here's breaking news. By the power of God, Elizabeth has conceived a son in her ripe old age. If you can imagine that, that's real. You remember how everybody used to speak in whispered tones of her as barren, as if Elizabeth must have some dark secret that caused God to close her Jewish womb? Well, though Elizabeth is in seclusion, believe it or not, old as she is, Elizabeth is presently in the sixth month of her term. Mary, there's a monster lesson in that for you. Nothing will be impossible with God. That we must never forget. Friends, what God has promised to do, he will perform. What needs to be done, God has the power to perform. What skeptical people think God cannot do, he's perfectly able to do. And he's demonstrated that time and time and time again in the history of Revelation. God is not limited by what we are limited by. I always say we do not always know what God intends to do. Usually we do not know what God intends to do, unless he's told us. And we do not know when he intends to do what he has promised, for usually he has not told us. But we should never forget what He is able to do, and He's able to do whatever He wants to do. God has promised never to hang us out to dry. For Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. That's all of us. So with Mary, let us, in our day and in our own dilemmas and disasters and stark hours, just get on board with God's promises and purposes. Before we can get on board, we have to know them. We have to be in the Scriptures. And let God do what He wills, when He wills, where He wills, and how He wills. And I'd have you notice also in this narrative that in every blessing there's embedded a burden, and the greater the privilege, usually the greater the pains that attend it. Folks, I want to run that by you again. It's not the profoundest thing ever said, but boy, it's one of the most important things that you could be told. Understand that in walking with God, in every blessing, there is an embedded burden. And the greater the privilege, like Mary's about to experience here, usually the greater the pains that attend it. The text doesn't say that explicitly, but it doesn't have to. This, as I suggested earlier, is not going to be a cakewalk for this soon-to-be pregnant virgin. In our society, as loose sexually as it is, when a young woman is pregnant out of wedlock, it is in most cases still considered unfortunate and immoral, if voluntary. By contrast, in that very religious culture, where virginity was prized and protected like the family jewels, can you imagine the talk, the whispers, the averted glances Mary would have had to endure as she carried her baby in the womb? It was a scandal. All I have to do is go back to my youth. In those days, people were a lot more moral. Society was a lot more moral, at least in external terms, than it is today. Even today, people raise their eyebrows when they hear, "Little Jane Doe, did you know, is pregnant." But then, it hardly ever happened, at least not in the towns where I lived. But when it did, boy, it was a scandal. Well, you can just, by a magnitude of 10, amplify that in Jewish society. There was none of what we might imagine. "Oh, did you hear? Do you know Mary, who's engaged to Joseph? I thought so. Well, did you know a mighty angel of God appeared to her, that she, just imagine, she of all the Jewish women everywhere, and chose her? Our little Mary, right here in Nazareth, to be the mother of our Messiah? I mean, how privileged she is. What a life changer, boy. It would be just great beyond words to just get to be her." No, folks, it was nothing like that at all. Nothing. As true as that sentiment might have been, first of all, she and Joseph, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they would be forced to emigrate to Egypt for a time to escape the murderous sword of King Herod. But before all that, she would have had to endure the scandal and the defamatory talk of the town. People would be looking upon her as a woman of loose morals. People would be looking at her as a woman who betrayed her bridegroom to be by sleeping with some stranger. Can you imagine what she suffered in that small town? And boy, they can be cruel. I was raised in them, I know. Can you imagine all the wagging tongues as her tummy got bigger and bigger? Recently, I passed by a church here in the South Metro Portland area, and on their church sign was a message: "A safe place to build your faith." Oh, my gosh, I said to my wife, I have no idea what those folk really mean by that message. But on the face of it, it's a wrong and misleading message. Listen to me. There is no safe place to grow your Christian faith. In every one of God's blessings is embedded a burden of some kind. And if you don't find it, it will find you. Children are a good example. It's a great thrill and great privilege to have kids. But we all know it's often a great trial to rear them. You get a big-time job, you get big-time burdens. Well, I don't need to take it any further than that. You get the point. Mary was greatly blessed among women, true enough. But boy, would this young virgin pay a dear, dear price for the prize of God? You know, are you listening? If you're looking for safety in growing in your faith and walk with God. I tell you, friend, you're looking for something that doesn't exist. Mary would be hammered, and I think it would not take her any time to realize the painful implications of the pleasure, the fears that would accompany such great favor of God. Hey, it's always that way. Count on it. When you see it in that light, I tell you, one has to deeply admire Mary's response to the angel's message. She said in verse 38, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. God's big project, folks, in our lives is to get us where Mary was, a bondslave, servants of the Lord. First, she has a bead on her relationship to God. Mary doesn't see God as her cosmic valet. Mary's not a consumer spending her life imploring God to do her bidding and making life her life and walking with God all about her. Mary sees God as her creator and her redeemer, and she sees herself as unconditionally his servant. His will is her command, and that's the way she lives, and that's the way she likes it. It's called living in the fear of the Lord, that is, in reverential obedience to the living God. Yeah, we want to get where Mary was. Secondly, she respects the rightness of all that God has ordained in her life. She said, "May your word to me be fulfilled," or, as the NASB put it, "Be it unto me according to your word." She's saying, I will humbly accept not only your gracious blessings, but I will trust the wisdom of the burdens that your sovereign will imposes. Whatever is good for you, O Lord, is good for me, so be it. Use me as you will. That is the space toward which all of us who know Christ should, by the grace of God, should, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be moving. We have no business in any lesser space. This is what it is all about, what her life, what your life, what my life should all be about, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Mary was there. No, Mary was not a perfect woman any more than you are a perfect person, but she was a great and godly woman. She, like we all, needed and was a recipient of God's grace. But God had formed her into a great woman, a model of redeemed womanhood, and I might even say a model of redeemed manhood. Would that all of us Christian men would emulate her heart. She had found life, and that more abundantly, in trusting in and walking with the living God, and in His grace God blessed her life. But let me tell those of you who do not trust in God nor walk with Him in following after His Son. Do you know what the opposite of blessing is? It is cursing. Do you realize that without Christ, in rejecting Christ, do you realize you are under a curse? You're living under the wrath of God. God sent His Word. God sent Jesus into this world to redeem us of our sins. And you're rejecting His Savior and walking headlong into His everlasting curse. You have an opportunity today, this day, right where you are, to change that. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may not be. In fact, if not today, it might never be. Don't debate. Don't delay. Say yes to the Savior. Friends, the ball is in your court. Don't muff it. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.